6 this morning, the final chapter. Galatians chapter 6 will begin in verse 1. Matter of fact, let me read the first 5 verses to you this morning. Paul the Apostle, now writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are," what's that word? "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own," what? "Load." Those verses are some incredible verses in the Word of the living God. And you know, when we arrive here at this final chapter, maybe we have a couple of sermons left. I'm not for sure what the Lord wants me to do in this area. But listen carefully. This Paul's doctrine Paul's great defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We've learned that if a person is not saved by works, not by legalism, not by performance, but only by grace, amen? All because of what Jesus has done. Now, we know that the Judaizers, they have entered into the church. I'm not going to go and rehearse all of that. You know already they brought a different spirit. They brought a different gospel, if you will, one not from God. It was man-made, and it was all about legalism. It was all about works. It was all about, you know, the law instead of grace. In other words, if you really are saved, you have to do this in order to make sure. You have to become a Jew, or you have to be circumcised, whatever it might be that we've already learned. However, now something is happening. Paul realizes that this church, or those churches, and I pray never this church, they've turned back to the law, or they're turning back to the law in order to gain the favor and perhaps even the love of God. So they want to go back to the law of Moses, and so they can. You have to become a Jew to really be saved. And so Paul says, "You guys are so loaded down. You are so burdened. I'm going to lower my microphone, if you don't mind, because I feel like I'm in a well. We're going to get this fixed. I'm going to get a megaphone, man. Battery operated." No, listen, Paul says you guys are so loaded down. And he loves them. He's so tender. He's going to call them brethren in just a moment. He says you're loaded down under the law. If you really want to be under a law, and here's the law you need to be under. It's the law of Christ, amen? Meaning the law of God's love, where we love one another and so forth. So here he says, you know, he's going to reach out and he's going to tell us how to restore an individual. Now listen, these verses are so important. We need to know how to truly, lovingly restore a person who has been caught in any kind of trespass. So with all that being said, the title this morning is Restore Such a One, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." That verse is loaded, man. It is literally pregnant with meaning. The word brethren there is speaking to the body of Christ, amen? It means that you have an obligation, Paul, and they had an obligation to one another as well. And when it says any man, that doesn't exclude women. It means any man, any woman, any old person, any young person, anyone in the body of Christ. And I want you to take note of this very, very important verse, especially if you are maybe yourself in the midst of someone fell and you're loving them back. I want you to note who is the person that is in really grave danger in verse 1. Is it the person who is overtaken? No, thank you. Great, this side, I don't know. This side, I'll look to you now. No, the person that's overtaken here, he's the one in trouble. The responsibility lies to those who are spiritual, amen? Those, they're going to restore and so forth. The word overtaken, where it says overtaken in any trespass, we need to be very careful now. I don't know what Bible you have, but if you say you have a study Bible or just the regular Bible you have this morning, most of us have what's called a center line reference, or at the bottom of the page you have where you can find other scriptures, or it explains the meaning of certain words, amen? So I want you to be careful, because some of the Bibles render this word here, overtaken, as caught. Now, maybe your Bible has that. So let me read it to you that way. Brethren, if a man or a woman, any Christian, is caught, boy, you got to be careful now, because that changes the entire meaning of verse 1. Did you know that? Yes. In other words, this is not I caught you. Oh, are you in trouble now? I can't wait to, you know, gossip or whatever, dear God. No, this right here is that you were overtaken, man. In other words, in that trespass, that means to slip. You didn't. This word trespass here is not used in this context as deliberate, willful, I'm going to sin no matter what. This person, literally, whoever they might be in Paul's illustration, they just slipped up. They missed the mark. Matter of fact, this same word is used in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. Remember, there in Matthew 26:39, when he fell on his face. He stumbled, he slipped. Same word. And so when we look at this, this word overtaken literally means to be caught by sin, or run down by sin, or caught off guard by some trespass. It's a picture of a wild animal attacking someone unexpectedly. You're on a road, you're just taking a walk, and all of a sudden a massive, big chihuahua comes out and attacks you. You understand? Those things bark, man. Yeah, no, listen, this overtaken. In other words, what happened to me? I thought I was a stronger believer. I thought I had it together, man. I don't know how this even happened. Maybe I don't know why I went that direction or why I went in there. I wasn't expecting that to happen when I got to this place or that place. I went to this party and all of a sudden I didn't realize I was going to leave wasted or something. Are you listening to me? No. That was not a plan. Listen, overtaken here. He's saying, somehow I messed up and I didn't give the Holy Spirit his rightful place, his way in my life. All of a sudden, the slave that I thought was dead and sleeping and not even ready for, he just came up and he won that day or whenever it was. Now listen, whenever a dear saint of God is overtaken, caught unexpectedly, what's left behind? Usually someone who's ashamed, broken, crippled by what they did. Now, what do we do to that person, that sister, that brother? Well, look, it says there, you who are what? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Now, let me explain something. You who are spiritual, let me tell you what that doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean those who are spiritual have gone to Calvary Chapel Bible College. Amen? It doesn't mean I have now graduated, I have my doctorate from Southwestern, okay? That's not what it means at all. It means I've been a Christian for 30 years. I know what to tell this person. Oh, those who are spiritual, that's that upper room, you know, you know what I'm talking about. Flowing with a little miracle over here. No, that's not what this verse means at all. Whatever you do, Christian, don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. You who are spiritual means those who truly want and live and walk and are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That's what that means. It means that you, your life, you want the Spirit of God to have his way in your life. You're not a carnal believer. You're not out of fellowship. You're not in church every 6 weeks. No, you're spiritual. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual, meaning led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit having his way, you who are spiritual judges all things. What does that mean, judges all things? It means you're not only qualified, but you're enabled to evaluate all things. The Word of God is so true. Now, God, in His incredible, unbelievable grace and wisdom and love, God says to those, He loves those who get in trouble. Amen. Listen, Jesus loves us all. You can't change His love. So God, in His Word, He says, whatever you do to that wounded, that fallen, that Christian that has bitten the dust, man, and he's all messed up or she's all messed up, God says, whatever you do, you can never turn that individual over to a self-righteous, loveless, fruitless, legalistic Christian. Don't ever let that happen, God says. Why? You know why? Because a legalist, a loveless legalist, and most legalists are loveless. Did you know that? A loveless legalist, they will not restore that individual. Oh, they want to hear about it. But what they do when they do hear about it and you go to a legalist to be restored, what they do is increase your guilt. They increase your shame. They increase that horrible unworthiness that you feel in your heart because you've really blown it bad. And you know it. And you know what they do? They join in with the accuser of the brethren, the devil. And they condemn that individual. They don't lift that individual up. They condemn that individual. It's so horrible. In other words, you're divorced now, aren't you? Well, I hate to hear about things like that, you know, and that, you know what I mean? That changes a lot of things, doesn't it, with your Christian walk? Back again, drugs. You fell away. Okay. That's what legalism does, loved one. Those who are spiritual are not in the destroying business. We are in the restoring business from our Lord. Amen? Yeah. So remember the story of Jesus there in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, and they brought the scribes, the legalistic scribes and the Pharisees, man, the most educated rulers of the day in Israel. Oh, Lord, look at her. We caught her, no name or anything, didn't call her by the name. We caught her, Lord, in the very act of adultery. What do you say? They did that to test the Lord, remember? It's such a sad scene. They bring the woman, they throw her down in the midst of our Lord. There's Jesus, there's her accusers. You know, I always, when I read that story, I go, what happened to the guy? You know, where's he at? And they threw her down. We caught her, Lord. There's that word caught again, right in the very act. What do you say? Well, we know what the law says. The law says to stone her, right? Remember what Jesus did? He knelt down into the dirt and he started writing. You know the story. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Man, they started leaving, didn't they? And then Jesus said, after they all left, it says that Jesus, when he had raised himself up and saw no one, all the legalistic guys, they left. He saw no one but the woman. Jesus said to her, woman, and that word, that word woman, I love that word. It doesn't mean like woman. It's tender. It's the same word that Jesus used from the cross when he told John, John, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. It was full of love and compassion. Whew. He said, oh, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no man or has no one condemned you? Here comes her only recorded words. No one, Lord. No one condemned me. No one. They're gone. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and start over. Go have a new beginning. The religious rulers left with guilt. She did not. Do you understand? Jesus is in the restoring business, loved one. You know, dead religion, you know what dead is? Dead religion is callous. It's harmful. No, listen. Jesus said, you have a brand new beginning. Go and sin no more. She was born again, in other words. You know what I mean? She trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The religion, legalists can never help. They could certainly destroy that girl, couldn't they? Listen, this woman, again, was nameless. To a legalist, there's not any feelings involved at all. She was just a thing. Now, listen to me now. Talking about restoration. The very moment that a person becomes a thing, in other words, he or she, you're just an adulterer, a fornicator, a drug addict, or whatever it is, when the hurting and the wounded and the divorced or whatever trouble they're in, the sinner, whenever my brother or my sister becomes a thing, like this nameless woman, I want you to know that Christianity is dead. See, Christianity only can give you life. You know, a noted pastor I just read the other day, let me read what he said. He said, you know, I have often thought, this pastor writes, that if I ever fall into a trespass, man, I pray that I don't fall in the hands of those disapproving, super critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of barkeepers and streetwalkers and dope peddlers, because such church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds. What a word from a pastor. It wasn't, but last year I read one of the most heartbreaking stories about a senior pastor, a great pastor, by the way, who loved his church and loved his Lord and loved his family and his teenage daughter in the youth group, pregnant. He goes and instead of that mean-spirited whatever, he embraces his daughter and says, she's, Daddy, I don't know who the husband is. The man is. And he said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to love you. We're going to raise this baby. What a great man. Yeah, she was wrong. Yes, she sinned. When we sin, does Jesus kick us out of heaven? No. You know what that church did to that senior pastor? They fired him. Loved one, these things happen all the time. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Amen? Now, you who are spiritual, look at it again. This verse 1 is so powerful. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, the word restore, which we've talked about probably many times here, it means to mend, it means to repair, it means to bring a person back to their former condition, okay? Matter of fact, it's used in, I think, Matthew 4:21, when Peter and the guys, they were mending their nets, okay? So it's also a verb, which speaks of not a one-time act, okay, you're restored. No, it's a process of restoring, isn't it? Yeah, you want to get them back on their feet. You want to love them. You want to help them and so forth. So you pick them up. You don't put them down. And the word restore is also used as a medical word, a hospital word. It means to repair or reset, mend a broken arm, a broken bone, or a dislocation, a bone that's been dislocated. And so people go to the hospital, man, to get well, not the opposite, amen? And that's what the Lord is saying here. So people that need restoration, that they're in trouble. They need mending. They don't need someone to tear them up. They need restoration. They don't need somebody to walk all over them, amen? Yeah, so restore such a one means this, that those who are spiritual, meaning I'm following the Lord, I love being in church. I love the Word of God. I love my brother and sisters. Amen? I'm led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I'm alive in the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are manifesting in my life. You have the incredible privilege of taking a brother or sister who is being beaten down. They blew it. They got in a lot of trouble. And you know what? You can reset all those broken bones in their heart. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. I've always said that Calvary Chapel, and many other people have said it as well, this church is like a hospital, a supernatural hospital. People here, they come and they get well. Amen. They get well. They get restored and so forth. We're like the Good Samaritan. You wounded? Okay, good. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. May we pour in some oil. May we pour in some wine. May we pick you up because you can't get up. Let us pick you up and we'll cover the cost. We'll get you to the hospital. You know what I mean? Because we care about people. You see, a legalist is not a spiritual person. A legalist is a spiritual butcher. They will cut you up. They're deadly, loved one. Matter of fact, they treat those overtaken in a sin or trespass worse than they would treat the lost. You know, Warren Wiersbe said this, "Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned." Now, how is such a one really? How do we restore someone? They're in trouble. They come to us. I blew it, man. It's open. You know, what do I do? Look what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one, and here it comes, in the spirit of gentleness. In the spirit of gentleness. Is gentleness listed in under the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. It's like a soothing, blowing wind, in other words. So when you restore, what is God telling us? You have to be sensitive to this individual. Listen, if you get in trouble, oh God, I have sinned, and you go to the throne of grace, is the first thing Jesus does, did he slap you across the golden streets? No, he said, come here, what did you do, you stupid saint of God? And does he do that? No, he doesn't do that. No, man, listen. I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you're so, so good. See, if someone's messed up, be gentle with them. They need that. You know how many people come to my office weeping? I've blown it. I'm so ashamed. I promise you, there's never been any leave without me loving them, without me saying I'll support them. Never. Why? Because we're all sinners. Amen. We used to be dead in trespasses and sins. We're saved by grace. We didn't earn it, man. It's unmerited. We didn't work for it. It's a gift of God. And I look here and say, oh, Lord, that's the way. I mean, if I go to the doctor's office, you know, I don't want that nurse when they say, okay, it's time for your flu shot, and she rips off my shirt and sticks that thing in my arm and I can't use it for 3 days. You know what I mean? No, I don't want my doctor, if I'm hurting, you know, you have to poke all over your body. Man, be gentle with me or I'll show you my gentleness. No. Now look at this. Be gentle and look why. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Consider yourself. It means you better be on guard if you're in the midst of restoring someone who has fallen. You're gentle with them and so forth, but you restore them in the full knowing and awareness that you yourself could be weak. Do you understand? Yeah, your own weakness. Now listen, here's what you need to really get here. This is written to believers who are spiritual, not carnal, spiritual. Can you believe that? Those that are walking in the Spirit, that's who this right here is written to. He says, listen, you're giving the Holy Spirit your proper place. That doesn't mean you can't get in trouble. Man, not at all. We've been freed from sin, but not the temptation is still there. Yeah. See, you can say, well, you know, he fell or she fell yesterday. Yes, she did, but maybe you might fall today. You don't want that, and I don't either. Philip said this. He says, no state of holiness exists in the life of a believer that is beyond temptation. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands, I'm a secure believer, I don't have anything to worry about. He take heed, that those who think he stands, here it comes, take heed, that's a warning, lest he fall. Man, fall. That word in the Greek is meaning to fall from a higher place to a lower place. Remember, what is it, Luke 10, I don't know, 18 or whatever, when Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Remember that? That's from a higher place to a lower place. He said, boy, you better take heed. You have to beware of overconfidence. Every Christian should beware of self-confidence. Well, I don't really need to pray today. Don't ever say that. I don't ever need to open my Bible today. Please don't ever say that. You have to beware of self-confidence, because the more self-confident you are, the less confident you are on the Holy Spirit to lead you. No, older Christians are the same way. Well, I've been a Christian for a long time. So what? So have I. I'm going to tell you something. Well, I've read the Bible cover to cover in the last 30 years, every year. Okay. Well, I mean, my prayer time has never been better. Okay, but the moment you lower your guard, loved one, listen to me, you're wide open for failure. Wide open. You think Peter thought that he would really deny the Lord? No. Do you think David, in the spring of the year when it was time to be in battle and he was in the palace, he was unarmed, didn't have his armor on, do you think that that morning when he woke up, he was ready to commit adultery, break the seventh commandment? No. He looked. He got in trouble. Man, you have to be careful in all that you do. And then it says, bear one another's what? Burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ, of course, is love. The word fulfilled there means bring it to completion. Go all the way with it, satisfied. So verse 2 now is not an option. It's a command. It's in the imperative in the Greek, okay? So it's a commandment. And that word bear literally means, let's read it this way, carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of love. So that word burden there, it means a heavy load in the Greek. It means an oppressive weight. So you who are spiritual, you're restoring someone, listen, it says that load that's pressing them down, can you help them carry it? Can you maybe help them where it's not just weighing them down? You know, sin is a heavy burden to bear, isn't it? Yes, it is. You know, those that really restore, we don't increase someone's burdens. We never do that. We help make their burdens lighter. I read an incredible story yesterday from the BBC there in London. And it was actually, the news was from Singapore, of a nun. Her name was Sister Jared Fernandez, and she, for 40 years in this prison, one of the most vicious prisons in Singapore, everyone in this prison was on death row, and for 40 years, you know what she did? She would walk the inmate to the gallows where they were going to be hung. She did that for 40 years, and she said this. She said, you know, death row inmates need a lot of mental, emotional, and spiritual support. She said, you know, I want to help them understand that forgiveness with God, healing, that they would then be able to go to a better place. And it says one convict from his cell asked her to see her the day before he was to be hanged, for someone to share their deepest sorrows and allow me, she says, into their hearts during their final moments, is love. That's a true word, isn't it? Is love. That's bearing one another's burdens. She goes on and says, she remembers his last words. He's on his way to the gallows. She's walking with him, and he says, I'm going to see God, and when I do, I'm going to tell him all about you. Carry one another's burdens. Now listen, when we do this, see, if we're not, listen, you know, we're such a selfish bunch today. We need to be faithful in church. We need to be faithful in prayer. We need to be faithful in learning the Bible, knowing the Bible, being able to tell others about the hope that is in us, and so forth. We're so selfish, we don't want to carry anybody's burden. We don't have time anymore. No, listen, that's the love of Christ. That is the law of Christ. Amen? When we do that, remember what we've learned, that the Bible, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told us in John 13:35, you know all those scriptures, I don't need to read them to you, but listen, you know that one. It's a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, so love ye one another. By this, all the world, everyone will know that you are my disciple if ye love one another, meaning to the same degree that Jesus loved them. You see, faith worketh by love. The law, again, fulfilled by love. James 2:8, he called it the royal law. to love one another. See, when we do that, we restore people when we walk in love. We also will carry other burdens. I was talking to Becky this morning, and there was I was shaving and all of that, and I said, I'm so burdened, I'm not going to name the individual. And I said, it's just hurting me. He needs to be restored. Maybe I need to go to him. Perhaps I will. He needs to be loved. He's lonely. He's alone right this minute. He's suffering right this minute. He's in jail right this minute. He's in a cell right this minute. He doesn't see the sun come up, nor does he see the sun set. He doesn't feel the wind. He doesn't hear the sound of streetcars. Are you listening to me? Yeah. You see, the Bible says in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. But listen to me. A legalist, they add to the burden. They always add to the burden. You know, that's what the Judaizers were doing here in the churches of Galatia. And in Jesus' time, in Matthew 23:4, Jesus said, you know what? You bind heavy burdens hard to bear or literally impossible to carry. And you lay on them, the men's shoulders, but they themselves, Jesus said, talking about the legalists, the Pharisees and so forth, they won't even move a little finger to help. See, a legalist is always and will always be a taskmaster, never a burden bearer. Candy cane Christmas, so few days away. You know what we're going to do? We are going to love and hopefully reduce for a moment at least a little bit of the burden that single mothers raising children and grandparents raising their children's children face. Amen? Isn't that a glorious thing that God has called us to do? Amen. Now look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. He deceives himself. In other words, self-deception. So this is when something when he is nothing. In other words, he thinks he is a big number, but he is really a zero, except in his own estimation. He deceives himself. One old writer, I don't even know if he's still alive. I think he is. His name is Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you read his books in the 70s and 80s and all that. He said this. He said, if you want to know how important you are, stick your finger into a bucket of water, pull it out, and see how long it takes to fill the hole. No. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, your brother's fallen and you feel better, good about yourself. And Paul says, you better examine yourself. That word means a test. You better prove your own conduct yourself. You better look into your own heart. And you know how you do that? The law of Christ, the law of love. It is so dangerous to compare yourself. Oh, this brother fell. This sister fell. And don't you dare look at them and compare yourself like we're better. We're not. Amen? No, not at all. You remember when the Pharisee, he cried out in Luke 18:11, he says, oh, the Pharisee stood, he prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes of all I possess, and I'm a Democrat. No. And the tax collector standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but it was beating on his breast saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 7:1. He says, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. For with the same measure, the word there, judge, by the way, is krino in the Greek. It means you're the jury, you're the judge, you're the executioner. No, you're not. Neither am I. Amen? Judge ye not, lest you be judged. For with the same manner or the same measure that you measure out and judge, it's going to be measured back to you. Boy, that's what the Lord says. He goes on and he says this, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? In other words, you got a little piece of sawdust and the other guy's got a 2x4 in his eye. He says, or how can you say to your brother, oh, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your eye. In other words, judge your heart. Get right with God. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is Jesus telling us? How do you remove a speck? How do you restore anyone? He says you remove specks by love. That's the way it's done. Never look down on another believer unless you're prepared to lift that believer up. Amen? No. Now look at this, verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Each one shall bear his own, let me make it clear, his own private load. Now, if you use the King James Bible, okay, there's not a contradiction between verse 2. Remember that we talk about our burden there, because in the King James it's listed burden. So verse 2 and verse 5, there's not a contradiction. The New King James translates this verse here in verse 5 correctly. The word is load, which is different than the other word, therefore, burden, two different Greek words. So first, there are burdens that we learned in verse 2, very important. There's burdens in verse 2 that we learned that can be shared, amen? But when we get to this burden in verse 5, there are burdens that cannot ever be shared at all. The word load here, this word is used for a ship's cargo. It's used for a woman who has she's pregnant, the baby is in the womb, and only she, no one else can carry that baby, amen? Okay, that's what this word here is signifying. So, with all that being said then, load means something that I, as an individual, you as an individual, carry all by yourself. Man, there's great controversy over verse 2 and verse 5. Much debate over it. Listen, J.B. Phillips' translation is excellent. Listen to what he says. For every man must shoulder his own pack. In other words, like a pack on his back, his own private burdens, and he must do it alone. You remember Dr. Funk, Funk and Wagnalls, the dictionary? You know what Dr. Funk said? He said this. He said, the saddest word in the English language is alone. Sometimes we suffer. And I can go to the hospital, and I'm there in the midst of that. It's heartbreaking to see your sister, your brother suffering. Amen? But I can't suffer for them. They suffer alone. Even though I can love them and pray with them, but still, I'm not experiencing that. Do you understand? Or a person's conscience or whatever. Another thing is, too, is that, well, we are all going to die alone. Now, I'll preface what I'm saying, but we're going to die by ourselves. What does that mean? It means that no one can die for you. You can't die for me. I can't die for you, right? You know, the agnostic Thomas Hobbes said this. He said when it came to, he was on his deathbed, and he says, oh, I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark. And then he cried out, oh, God, it's lonely. Oh, what a sad word. Now listen very carefully. We're not alone. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen? That's right. You know, the Bible is very, very clear. It says in Psalm 48:1 or whatever it is, I know it's Psalm 48, I believe, it says, God is our guide even unto death. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He sees, he cares, he knows he's there. He takes us home to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? Now, you can't die for me. I can't die for you. But when I do die, the one who tasted death for me and for you is with me. And he takes us home. Now, let me say something else about our burdens. We don't have to bear our burdens all by ourselves. Jesus is our burden bearer. He daily bears our burdens. He daily loads us with benefits. Amen? The Bible is so clear, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of our care, our burden upon him. Why? He cares for us. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your burden and let me have it. And let me give you, Jesus says, my burden. Let me give you the scripture. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. In other words, loaded down. I'll give you rest. And listen to the command. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Here it comes. And my burden is light. Jesus said, why are you doing all weighed down? You get exchange your yoke. Here, take my yoke. Take my yoke, and then you'll understand the lowly heart of Christ. Take my yoke right now. Let's do the great exchange on that. Loved one, listen to me. You know what? Why I believe there's such a controversy? I know it's time to go. A controversy between verse 2 and verse 5. I think I studied that over and over and over and over. It just, I mean, I don't like it when it says I'm alone. Do you? I don't want to bear my burdens alone. Do you? No, or that load, what is he talking about there, really? I'm challenging you to do a study. I'm challenging you to get into that scripture. I'm challenging you to do a word study yourself. Here's what I believe, why there's such a debate. In verse 5, if we look at that, it is literally, it's a future thing, because it's continuous, it keeps going on into the future. Not so in verse 2. So what is he saying? We must all bear our own load. Well, I believe that's speaking of the Bema Seat of Christ, that where we all will give an account unto the Lord of the things we've done in our body, whether good or bad. Amen? That is when we're home in that last day. No one can do that for us. You're responsible. You're responsible for your stewardship. I'm responsible for my stewardship. You can't, no, I promise you, when Peter and Paul, when they entered into heaven, you know, but Peter didn't say, let me tell you about Paul. I'll give you an account about him. You listening to me? No. They stood before the Lord like all of us. We're going to all stand before the Lord. That's the load we bear right now. No one can carry that for you, Christian. It's that day when we go home in the Bema Seat. The Bible says, come. The Lord says, come. Oh, he says, come right this minute. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this great epistle. And Lord, every time that I get to the end of a great epistle, and they're all great, I feel like I'm leaving a friend. I hate to even leave. Lord, I wish there was another chapter in Galatians. But Lord, I know this. There may be those that are just burdened. I mean, so burdened right now. Maybe you say, Bill, I do need to be restored. I'm telling you, Jesus is here, the burden bearer. Maybe you're just so loaded down and you're so depressed and you don't know what to do and every eye is closed and every Christian is praying. If that's you, why don't you just reach out to God right now? And you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I need prayer. And just lift your hand up to God and put your hand right back down, if that is you. And just say, I want this load that I'm carrying that I'm not able to bear. I want it gone. Lord, I ask you to touch your people and bless your people. And Lord, if there's any of those that are here this morning, they don't know Jesus as Lord, I pray they come to this altar. I pray they come to this altar, Lord, where they'll find how to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. We love you. We praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?